I've enjoyed being around Pastor Woodward. Again, we met about 4 years ago over with the bus, and just have enjoyed spending time with him, being with him one-on-one, taking classes with him at Providence, and letting him buy me lunch after done with class. But it's just been a good friend, and I appreciate tonight him being here and enjoy his preaching. He was on last night, wasn't he? He hit a home run last night. I appreciate that. But, Pastor Woodward, you come. And this is his daughter, Ruth Ann's his daughter. And that's his tow-headed son-in-law, JJ. And, anyway, don't hold that against him.
That's it. Well, I'm glad to be. Take your Bibles, Luke chapter 12. I like to play around, but I'm not going to play around much tonight. And, no, what are you laughing at? It is good to have my baby of our family, Ruth Ann, here. Ruth Ann, my oldest is 10 years older than the next two. They said Luella knows this story very well. She was a part of our life back then when they said we'd never have children again. And, of course, God had another plan, and through natural medicine and whatnot, my wife was able to conceive. We have Rebecca, our number two. Well, then, two years later, my wife got pregnant. In that time period, there were several miscarriages and whatnot that went on. I have three boys in heaven. And don't tell me they're not, because I'm not going to listen to you. And so their name was Larry, Moe, and Curly. And so, anyways. Ruth Ann was a twin. My wife had a miscarriage, and the doctor said, hey, before we do a DNC, let's do an ultrasound, make sure everything's what's going on. And there was another little one in there, and that's Ruth Ann. And so we thank God we didn't have to put up with two of those, Ruth Ann. But what a blessing. All the girls serving the Lord, and I'm glad they came up to be with us tonight. Thank you for making the trip up here. My son-in-laws, each one of them, had to come and ask Dad for his daughter's hand in marriage. They had to come. Well, Austin, I knew him from the time he was a little baby. Austin, my first son-in-law, was adopted. And it's a wonderful story. By the way, you can go online and hear his story. He recently found out who his mother was and who his father. His father wants nothing to do with him, but his grandfather was an independent Baptist preacher who wanted him. It's a beautiful story how Grandpa wanted, but Mama said, no, I don't want my son to be in a family where his father doesn't want him. And his grandfather, very grieved about it, for many years prayed for Austin. Every time he got a dime, he would pray for Austin. And over the years, many, many, many years, a story, beautiful story, because I heard Grandpa tell it when he came up to visit Austin. By the way, he gave Austin, he said, Austin, we put all those dimes in the bank. And by the way, here's a check for $1,200 for all those dimes we pulled out before we came up here, all the prayers. It comes out to about three prayers a day for Austin, and that Austin would be a preacher, that his son, he'd have a son named Lemuel, and his great-grandfather was a preacher, and his name is Lemuel. And so many things, when God puts things together, are beautiful. But when Austin came to ask for Rachel's hand in marriage, I got every gun out I owned. I put them on the kitchen table, and I began to clean them while he was trying to talk to me, and I would point them at him and look through at him and stick a shell in there to make sure everything fit and point them at him. And he laughed at me. He laughed through the whole thing. Thought it was so funny that I was trying to be serious and he was laughing. But he knew me since he was little, so he wasn't intimidated in the least by that. He said, "You gonna say yes or not?" And so then Micah, the next one came, he went to a college out in West Coast, Golden State. Yeah, not West Coast, well, Golden State. And so, on the West Coast at Golden State, and so they met at football camp. And so he came and flew out for Thanksgiving weekend with us, and he wanted to talk to me all weekend. I avoided him. It was his last day there, and he said, "I've really been trying to talk to you all weekend." I said, "So I don't know. Yeah, you want to talk to me? I'll be out in the barn." And I recover lumber and take the nails out of it, and so I have this stack of lumber, and he comes out, and I'm pulling nails, and throwing the boards, and he said, "Sir, I'd like to talk to you." I said, "Well, talk! Talk!" And, you know, I'm just throwing boards around, and he bit hook, line, and sinker. He said, "Sir," by the way, he called me during college, while he was out in college. He said, "Sir, I'd like to come and talk to you about your daughter's hand." I said, "Listen, son, if all you want is my daughter's hand, forget it." Boom, and I hung up. And so he's standing there. He said, "I'd like to talk to you about your daughter's hand, sir. I mean, I want all of her. I want all of her," he said. And I said, "Son, let me tell you something right now." And I just stop right here. I said, "If you hurt my daughter, I will not kill you because I'm not going to prison for anybody. But I will shoot you in the kneecap if you touch her. And I will have to serve 7 years and I'll get out in 3.5. And I'm willing to do that if you touch my daughter. Do you understand me?" "Yes, sir, all of her, all of her." He didn't know what to say. He just looked at me. Then there was JJ. JJ took me out for Mexican food. And hey, problem solved. There's no problem. Did I say anything to you?
I got the kneecap treatment.
You got kneecap treatment.
It wasn't dragged on. I didn't.
Oh, we were eating. The food came. That's right.
We were busy.
And so that's how it went with my three girls. Actually, we paid JJ to take Ruth Ann off our hands. And so that's never been said publicly before. But I praise the Lord for good kids, and it's not, they have a good mama. And if I had to reap what I had sown as a prodigal son, very grievous thing of my life. Young people, listen to me. Very grievous thing of my life. I wish I could say that I had never gone into sin and never did anything stupid. I left home at age 17, a good home. I mean, my three rules I had. I had to go to church once on Sunday. I had to be in by 12 o'clock at night. And I couldn't smoke in the house. Three rules. And I thought, that's too oppressive. I'm not living under this oppression. My girl said, "Hey, I'll take those rules." I said, "No way." But I left at age 17 and got right with God at age 22. And I'll tell you what, young people, I wish I could say I never drank or ever been out in the world. And that's the testimony to have.
Right.
It is. It's not the prodigal son testimony. Let me say this before I get in the message. There's only one story of a prodigal in the Bible. Think about that. There's only one story of the prodigal. That's why it's called the prodigal son. Do you understand? You know that's how few kids come back? So few. "Well, I'm going to go out for a while and sow my wild oats, and I'll be back when I get done." I've seen so few come back. So few. So few in my lifetime. And I beg you, young people, again, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the earth. And I'm going to tell you, there's a joy that I've seen in those that have followed. I've seen it in the life of my daughters, and how God has blessed them with good men. And I appreciate them. Luke chapter 12, if you will, and we're going to look at verse 16. And I'm going to jump into this story of, again, this certain rich man in this parable. Let's look at it. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all of my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Now here it is. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasures for himself and is not rich towards God. Now, folks, listen to me. This is verse 21 is where we want to be. Rich towards God. And he said unto his disciples, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life what ye shall eat, neither for the body what ye shall put on. For life is more than meat, and the body more than raiment. Consider the ravens. Now there's a couple considers we come across here. The ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, neither have a storehouse nor barn. God feedeth them. How much more are ye than the fowl. And which of you, with taking thought, can add to his stature one cubit? If then be not able to do that which is also least, why take thought of the rest, or for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not, yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothes the grass and is today in the field and tomorrow it is cast in an oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? Stay with me now. Verse 29. And seek not that which, or and seek not ye what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, neither be ye double-minded, for all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. Here it is, but rather seek ye the things of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell that which ye have and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old, and treasures in the heavens and that fail not, where no thief approach or neither a moth corrupt. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. I want to speak to you tonight on this subject. Let's build bigger barns. Let's build bigger barns. We know the story. A certain rich man brought forth plenty. He thought within himself, like some of us do, I have so much. I have no room to bestow my fruit. This is what I'm going to do. I'm going to build greater. Now I want you to notice in verse 17, all these personal pronouns that he uses. And he thought within himself. What shall I do? I have no room. My fruits, in verse 18 says, this will I do, and I will pull down in my barns, and I will bestow all my fruit and my goods. Verse 19, and I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods. But God concludes his story with this, thou fool. I wonder if we don't fall into this same category sometimes in our Christian life, that we're foolish in how we approach the riches of life. This night, thy soul shall be required of these. And this is an amazing statement. And then whose things shall these be? Who's going to get it? I want to say tonight, there are bigger barns to build than what we think we want to build. But they must be built upon the right foundation. What are you building on tonight? What are you building on? Let's bow for prayer and we'll jump into this. Lord, tonight, I ask you to give me brevity of thought. Help me to stay on point. Lord, I pray that you'd help. Lord, remove the scales from our eyes that we might see, like the man of God's servant, the heavenly host round about us, cheering us to build bigger barns for the cause of Christ. Help us now, dear Lord, for we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. First and foremost, the right foundation is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'm going to say that. It's easy to say that with your mouth. Old Bob Jones Sr. used to say, your walk talks and your talk talks, but your walk talks louder than your talk talks. This rich man's faith was not in the Lord Jesus Christ. His faith was in himself. Verse 17, and he thought within himself. He didn't pray, Lord, what do you think I ought to do? No, he had it all figured out. He never looked to the Lord. He never asked the question, Lord, what would you have me to do? He was a selfish hoarder of all of his goods. One of the sad things I'm seeing that in Christendom today, we're becoming Christian hoarders. Now, I'm going to tell you, life is short. And we're going to stand before God before we know it. I told you last night, Brother Angel said, Brother Woodward, you shocked me when you said 70, and you said 6.5 years, and he's a few months older than me. And so he's going to go first. But again, life is short. Yeah, yea, 80 is 16.5 years to do what needs to be done. I want to remind you tonight, wealth is a force for good that God uses to do the work of God. Listen to me, I'm for preparing for retirement, but I'm also for trusting in God as I prepare for retirement. I'm also for preparing for the next generation. I believe wealth is to be used to help the next generation. Listen to me tonight. There cometh one after us.
Right. Amen.
I have children. I have 4 grandchildren, 3 girls and a boy. I have 2 little Jewish redheads. My son-in-law Micah is a Jew. And again, where the redheads come from, that's the good side of the family, the Woodward side. But again, oh, listen to me. I want to leave something for those children and the grandchildren. And would I make ever a great grandpa? I love the grandkids. I sing to them. I love to sing. I made a song up for them. Who is the most fun when I go to see him and I want to have some fun? The papas. The papas. And we have fun. And they were watching Fiddler on the Roof the other day. They said, you didn't make that song up. He did. And pointed at the guy singing on the TV. I laughed. But again, what a joy. But I want to leave something for... What are you leaving for the next generation? Folks, if you're not careful, you'll fall into the syndrome. In a church, you have a beautiful building. It is beautiful. I mean, it's gorgeous. And it suffices for what's going on. But the work of God is about increasing. It's about growing. It's about reaching. It's never, never in this book do you see us four and no more. But I see that in Christendom all the time. This is all we're going to do. You know, we're fine. No, there has to be a mentality that we're going to build bigger barns. Listen to me. How are these bigger barns built? Bigger barns are to be built. One's faith in God is what builds bigger barns. When it comes time for Dan Woodward to die, and listen to me, for this rich man, he said, this night. By the way, this night comes to one and all. I don't care who you are. I really don't. It's going to come to each and every one of us. And we'll stand before God and give an account. First and foremost, having our eternal destiny settled is the most important. But bigger barns take in and circumference so much. Building bigger barns concerning our family. I want to finish strong. And Brother Angel, that's been one of our, if I could use the word, mantras that we talk when we often talk. We end our conversation, finish strong. Finish strong. I want to finish strong with my spouse. Building together. I remember when my wife first got cancer. I began to think, what would I do? I had watched Brother Gomez lose his wife. I was there. By the way, I spent 6 weeks there caring for the family and caring for the ministry because we were close and I knew how to move in and out and stay out of the way. And I ran the household and my wife ran the kitchen and our church was so gracious to let us go for that time to help. And I saw him say goodbye and I was there the night she crossed over. And I'll never forget that. And it wasn't long after that, another friend of mine lost his wife. And word came that my wife had cancer and she had a very aggressive cancer. And I still have this habit, Brother Angel, at night I reach over to make sure she's there. Because when she had the cancer, I would reach over and put my hand on her and just pray throughout the night every time I would just wake up. I said, Lord, please, don't let me lose her. I don't know what I would do without her. Because really, she points me where I need to be, what's next, and watches after me. And again, that God would give us that time together and to be able to grow old together and watch our kids grow up and then watch our grandkids come. The grandkids come to the house and they go, where's Mimi? I'm Papa and there's Mimi. Where's Mimi? I said, what do you want Mimi for? Papa's all you need. Mimi has a treasure chest. Has she hid the treasure chest? My wife has a little treasure chest and she hides it. When the grandkids leave, she has stuff she puts in it and she hides it. And the first thing the grandkids do, they don't say hi to me. They say, where's Mimi? We want to know. Because sometimes she doesn't hide it because it just didn't happen. But often there's a hidden treasure chest. I thought about looking for it, but Again, I asked my wife, where was it? And she sold. She forgot where she hid it. And that's why we need the grandkids. But oh, listen to me. For with my spouse, I must say with my children, we've tried to point them the way they should go. We've tried. We've prayed for them. I remember Ruth Ann. Ruth Ann, when she was in school, a boy showed interest to her. And by the way, we didn't let our girls date in school. We didn't believe in dating or pairing up until after they had graduated. But Ruth Ann got interested in a boy, and we tried to stop it, and she thought she was in love with him. And I said, Ruth Ann, you don't understand what it is. And she, by the way, she yielded to her mom and dad and said, I'll do what you want me to do. And at her wedding, at the door before we went in, she turned to me and said, Dad, thank you for stopping me from doing what I was going to do as a youngster. I almost missed the will of God for my life. I'm going to marry the man I truly love today. By the way, her wedding was supposed to be a beautiful outdoor wedding in our backyard on our home. We live out in the country. We built a chapel, just a fake wall of a chapel, and had it all set up. We got up that morning and it was blowing 40 mile an hour winds and the rain was going this sideways. And I said, Ruth Ann, I'm sorry about your wedding. She goes, sorry about my wedding. I'm getting married today, whether it's raining or not. I don't care. And at the door, she came to the door. We moved it into the barn. And at the door, she came to the door, and I looked down, and I said, Ruth Ann, you have mud boots on. She said, Dad, they're not mud boots. They're designer mud boots. And she walked the aisle in designer mud boots as she had to come from the house to the barn with the rain coming down. Oh, listen to me. That's what it's about. Oh, listen to me. Building bigger barns. I'm going to talk about building bigger barns with our friendships. Drawing, listen to me, people closer to Christ because of the way you live and what you do. You heard Brother Angel talk about iron sharpeneth iron, but Brother Angel, you have sharpened me much more than I've ever sharpened you. Brother Master, you have sharpened me and been a blessing to this old preacher. And I appreciate it. But my dad was one who challenged me to, hey, build big friendships and be a friend to your friends. Be there. One thing you'll know about Woodwards, if you have a Woodward as a friend, you have a friend. My dad taught me that. But I want to build bigger in these things. I thought about this and I'll be done. Bigger barns, really for the Lord, is what it's all about. You know, the fool misses this. It says in verse 21, so is he that layeth up treasures for himself and is not rich toward God. The fool misses this, laying up treasures for himself. I'm afraid some of us get caught up in this thing right here of laying up treasures for ourselves. We just read, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. You tell me where your heart is and you're honest, I'll tell you where you've been putting your treasure. Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy. I'll be done in just a few. We'll get Brother Angel up here to take it the rest of the way. But I want to challenge you tonight. 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6, if you would. By the way, don't you hate it when a preacher tells you to turn somewhere and then he takes off reading before you ever find it?
Yes.
I hate that. I do. I hate that. Brother Angel, I like to sit and wait for people to catch up, because I'll tell you how many times I've been mad at a preacher that took off and left me in the dust. And you know, when you're a preacher and you're left in the dust, you just act like you found it and look like you're reading it, you know, for people that, but listen, here it is. Chapter, 6, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain, don't miss that, it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us therefore be therefore with content. But they that be rich fall into temptation and snares, and to many foolish and hurtful lusts, but draw men into destruction and perdition, for the love of money is the root of all evil. Now listen, look down at verse 11. But thou, O man of God, flee these things, and follow righteousness and godliness, faith, love, and meekness. Oh, don't miss this. Don't miss this. Rich towards God. People spend a lifetime chasing the wealth of this world. How many people I know, including myself, have wanted to get into a get-rich-quick scheme or something? You do this and it'll work out, and it's gonna bring you great wealth, only to find out you're chasing an elusive dream. I've learned over the years, if it's too good to be true, it's too good to be true. What does it mean, though, in closing tonight, to be rich towards God? First of all, a home in heaven. Knowing that, the Bible way. Secondly, I believe to be rich towards God, it's caring for the souls of others. You know, I love that my dad was a giver. My dad, again, I learned so much when he died that he never told me, that other people came to his funeral and told me about. But my dad said to me one day concerning tithing, he said, son, if all you do is tithe, you're not giving God anything. That's true. That's his. That's his. He requires that of us. Amen. He said, son, you don't do anything until you give above the tithe and offering to God. Then you're getting into your life and giving back of what you have. I never forgot him saying that. I never forgot that. I've been a part of giving to missions and giving a part of giving to our building program. And I'm going to say this in the near future, if you're going to go to the next level in this church and begin to reach out, folks, you know where you're at. You're in a cul-de-sac. This building is 80% full right now, tonight. And then, you know what they say, Brother Angel, what do they say when it's 80% full? It starts going down. Down. People start leaving. Here's why people leave. People like to sit. How many of you sit in the same place all the time? Let me see your hand. You pretty much sit in the same. This is your pew. Baptist or that. That's my pew. That's where I sit. Have you ever come into a church service and somebody's sitting in your pew and you go, what's the matter with the people sitting in my pew? How can you believe the audacity of those visitors? They should have known it's my pew. I'm going to tell you, people come in and if they got to fight for a seat, they end up, you know, I'm just uncomfortable. You know, it's not comfortable. Folks, come on. Please don't be satisfied. Tonight, I'm trying to help you. We need to build bigger barns for the cause of Christ to reach more. It's just, a building's just a tool. We don't worship a building. It's a tool to be used to reach more people for the cause. This is an amazing city. People everywhere. But when people can't find a place to park, who is it that said, Jerry Falwell said parking, he thought was the most important thing about a church. People, growth, finding a place to park. And you guys have done an amazing job with all of that. But you've got to be willing to follow the man of God and preacher, what's your vision? Where you're going? Some of you men ought to sit your preacher down and say, preacher, tell us the vision you have. And then you got to grab onto the vision and hold his hands up, because he gets tired. And sometimes preachers say, you know what, I guess it's us four no more. And that's not God's program. That's not God's program. Listen to me. It's building in whatever part, doing my part. We all have a plan to get wealth. We do. We work a job. We make investments. But are you willing tonight to be rich towards God? What's your plan? Do you have a plan? Do you have a plan to be rich towards God? Have you thought about that? One day I'm going to stand before God. My wife and I were talking the other day. And I'm a dreamer. I'm a dreamer. Someone talked to me about some other ministries that I could help. And by the way, I just finished Brother Gomez's dining hall at the first part of this year, giving almost a year and a half of my life to general contractor for the dining hall. It is $1.5 million dining hall if you had to hire somebody to build it and come in the kitchen equipment. It's just gorgeous. No glory to Dan Woodward. God just used a preacher to do that. But my wife said, how much do you think you got left in you? She said, something has to give because I started talking about, well, we could do this. You know, if I did this and could do that, and, you know, I got a burden about our country and our right to bear arms. I just got back from a shooter's expo and got my crank turned. But I begin to plan. What am I going to do? What's going on with our ministry? What's going on with football camp? Well, how can we take it to another level? It was at your meeting. And I was reminded of this. I was at your meeting. I was thinking about going to the mission field, praying about it. I put together a whole plan where I would take medical people to the mission field and builders to the mission field. And I have it all laid out, still have it, but I wanted the mind of God. And at your meeting at Revival Fires, God said, Woodward, why don't you just do a better job with what you're doing and forget about all that? And the other day when I got home, I was praying and God said, Woodward, why don't you just do a better job with what you're doing? And I want to build bigger barns right where I'm at, doing what God has called me to do. What's your program? Are you willing to do your part? Are you willing to invest in eternity? Because you can't take it with you. Life does not consist of the abundance of the things which we possess. It's what's set for heaven. Listen to me, what are you doing? I'm going to tell you, opportunity knocks at the door of this church right now. Opportunity is knocking at the door. What are you going to do with it? Are you going to just remain? Yeah, we're the church in the cul-de-sac. Is that what we're going to get up to 80 and then it's going to go back down? Up to 80 and go back down. Updating, or are you going to have a greater influence, reaching more people for the cause of Christ? I'm not scolding you. I'm not scolding you. I've lassoed you and say, come on, let's go. I'm pulling. Let's go. Come on. Are you coming? Let's spend the rest of our life building bigger barns for the glory of God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your goodness. Thank you for these good people. Lord, I'd never scold them or say anything to hurt them. I just want them to do all you'd have for them to do. And this good preacher that has a desire to reach all he can for the cause of Christ. Father, you give this church a vision to build bigger barns. And we'll give you all the glory and all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor Woodward. Years ago when I was in Walk-On, a lady came to my office once and she said, Pastor, she came and she wanted some advice about teenagers. She had teenagers at home, and so I began talking to her. She said, I never planned on having teenagers because I thought that God would come before then. So there's some things I did wrong in their youth that I wasn't prepared to handle in their teen years because I just figured God will come back. Now, I'm looking for God's return anytime. I wake up in the morning listening for the trumpet to sound. Drive to church thinking the trumpet going to sound on the way to church. And I'm listening for any moment for the trumpet to sound. And God could come back anytime. But here's the question tonight. If he doesn't, what will we leave behind as a church for the next generation? Because if he doesn't, there's going to be another generation coming up. And we need to leave an impact and influence for them, a place where they can come and hear the word of God preached and taught and grow their family as well. So that's a blessing. Thank you, Pastor Woodward. Let's do this. Let's stand together.